The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Why so much confusion today in the minds of so many people about such words as God, the Bible, sin? And why is it that so many people today can't seem to believe or to understand that the Bible is the most relevant book in this space age of anything that has ever been written? Recently, a lady wrote to a leading theologian and said that she joined a church and set out to decide and define for herself what was the real meaning of the words God, prayer, and sin. Many people have sought for the answers to these questions, and almost no one has known where to look. And then another pastor wrote, in all of his 43 years of experience, the primary questions that he had been asked the most often about God. Questions such as, living in a world as cruel as this is, how can you believe in God? Questions such as, does God hear and answer prayer? Because people see people praying and even flagellating themselves by the ears, and actually no answer is forthcoming. Questions such as, is God the God of outer space? Questions such as, how does God forgive sin, and what is sin anyhow? One would ask constantly, well, do you have to go to church to worship God, and can't you do it privately and by yourself? Others want to know, did God create the world by evolution, or did he create it by a special divine act, or was it created, as he says in this first chapter of the book of Genesis? Others say, is God a personal God? Others say, how can there be a God if he permits crime and suffering? Well, now, answering these questions, most often asked about God, you need to come to understand not only what is sin, but how is it that God can and does forgive sin? Because most people say, sin, what's that? You've had the idea that sin is enjoyable, that sin is fun, that God is sort of a harsh old monster that has gone way off somewhere to sit brooding over all of his creation, if he was a creator, and that down here below, for all the centuries divided up in all the religious confusion, have been his subjects trying to discover all of these acts that they should avoid, that life, if it is truly religious, should be a life of abstinence, of denial, a life of self-denial and of even sometimes brutality toward oneself, such as self-flagellation, as I mentioned. And we have grown up, a lot of us, with the idea that sin is everything that is glittering, that is glamorous, that is good, that is desirable, and that God wants to take away all that is good and glittering and desirable from us. And that if you're going to live a truly religious life, as some people have always thought, it's got to be a drab, gray, dull, boring, uninteresting sort of an existence. Certainly nothing you could call a life. It reminds you of the TV show they came out with here a few years ago. Don't know if it's still running or not. On This Is Your Life. Well, it leaves you to wonder, what? This is a life? People have lived their entire lifetimes in little old dimly lit stone buildings high on the top of a hill. They've lived in self-denial, down in caves of the earth, groveling around in humility. They've punished their own physical bodies, all of them trying to drive sin out in some way or another. How many youngsters have grown up with parents that were very, very religious, and where they thought that everything was strict and stern and harsh and do without, go without, give up, forsake, don't do this, don't do the other thing, and everything around them was all a lot of negativism, and they wanted to escape from it as quickly as they possibly could. And so the stories always go around that preachers' boys are about the worst of anybody. And you know, that's pretty true to human nature, as a matter of fact, because when you go back and look at it, a lot of the children growing up have had the improper and the totally wrong and distorted point of view that God, it is a God who wants you to be denied everything that is fun. That God wants to take away all the sunshine, all the good things, all the enjoyment from life, and leave you only the gray, drab, cloudy skies, the rainy days, the disappointments, the unhappiness, the going without, and the austerity, and the poverty. And you hear people talking about being God's poor, and so on. So do a lot of modern people in this space age today. When they hear someone talk about God, the Bible, and sin, they say, oh no, not me, you can have it. I take a look around the world and see all these people that have gone into religion, and I don't see any happiness there. They're not happy people, so don't talk to me about sin. To me, sin looks like it's fun.
You know, they published a book back here a few years, How to Sin in Hollywood, and people got a big chuckle out of it, and that meant go to nightclubs, movies, enjoy the city. It meant go and enjoy this and that and the other thing. Of course, it was just sort of a parody of it. Well, now, you know, people are confused about what is sin. And the reason people wonder how is it God can forgive sin is because they don't know what sin is in the first place. Now, do you know what sin really is? And is it just wearing certain clothing? Is it going to certain social events? Is it having a certain social part of your life? Is it enjoyment? Is sin all that is fun and good? Here was this lady who wrote to a leading theologian and said, after all these years, I still haven't found a definition of sin that really satisfies me. And I have before me several clippings from several different sources where religionists were trying to give people the answer as to what is sin. And here was one clipping which even had that as a title. What is sin? And this clipping said, and I think this is pretty interesting and pretty true to form, it said, quote, the way we look at it, end of quote. Now, isn't that a classic? That is a beauty. That is really a classic statement. And that's the whole trouble with the whole thing, you know, because that's about like people wanting to get your answer. Someone wants to get a particular private answer. They want to know, what is your interpretation? How do you look at it? What's your opinion? Well, my friends, if you want my opinion, I'm afraid you'll have to go elsewhere because I won't give you my opinion on this program. I will give you what God says, what the Bible says, and what the real truth of the Bible is about what is sin. But here's a clipping that says, the way we look at it, that is the way it's interpreted to us, sin is defined as the error of imposing our own wills over God's will. Now that clears it up for you, doesn't it? That really makes it crystal clear. You can sink your teeth into that. Did you get that? Did you get that real pearl of wisdom? How plain, how clear. Now you can go completely satisfied that you know from henceforth and forevermore just exactly what is sin. Well, there it is. You see, it's imposing your will over God's will. But that doesn't narrow down the field very thoroughly for you, does it? Well, that was in a clipping trying to explain to people what is sin. Now, they went on to say that interpretation both simplifies and complicates. And I would say amen to that statement because it certainly does complicate. I don't know as it simplifies. Well, now another one said that a certain pastor was preaching and he found sin a little hard to translate or a little hard to get across to people. And sin as men defined and redefined. And then finally one man came up and said, well, whatever sin is, it's just bad taste. That's what it is. Bad taste in anything. Bad taste in moral codes, bad taste in your social conduct, bad taste in clothing, and so on. It's just being sort of a person who is guilty of bad taste, not chic, not up to date, you know. Now, that doesn't really clarify it very well, though. In our Western world, this particular man said, we have softened, if not abolished, the concept of sin by calling it such things as glandular disorder, social maladjustment, ignorance, neurosis, and hereditary deficiency. The result is that sin to us is purely a human matter and has nothing to do with God or ultimate values. And that's certainly true. So if that's the way most people look at it, and it is, then how could God forgive such a thing as that? How does God go about forgiving social maladjustment? You know, it's kind of funny because people don't really know what sin is. They say it's social maladjustment. Well, now, finally gets to be a question as to who's maladjusted and who isn't. There are a lot of little minor groups who would tell you that everybody else is freakish but them. And they're the beatniks today that think we ought to all take off our shoes and grow a beard. That is at least the male gender, and I think increasingly today people are getting so mixed up, even some of the females are trying to grow a beard. And, you know, people go so far out that they think the whole world is absolutely insane but them. It's like the old fella years ago that was a member of a very respected, fine, old religious group and denomination, and he would talk to his wife, and he was beginning to get a little bit senile and had a few little odd habits, and he said that everybody in the world looked a little bit queer to him, and he said, Martha, apart from me and thee, it appears that all these folks are a little queer, and he says, Martha, sometimes, you know, I'm not so sure about thee. Now, it was just like the woman leaning out of the fourth-story window watching the parade of the returning soldiers on VJ Day. She looked down and she said to her sister who was right beside her as they were watching this woman's son in the parade. And here was his head bobbing up and down while the rest of the thousands were right in step. And she said, "Agnes, look, would you? Everybody else is out of step but John." Well, now, you know, some people will tell you almost anything is sin. But the thing is, what does the Bible say? What is sin? And does God forgive sin? And if God forgives sin, how does he and how can he? And another question, how could one human being, and Jesus Christ was supposed to have been a human being, he said so, because he was murdered, remember, at the hands of the Roman soldiers, how could one individual die for the sins of so many millions of people? Have you ever figured that one out? And does the Bible give you the answer? We're going to get the answers to these basic, overall questions, the questions about God and the Bible that you would like to have answered. Now, not my opinion. I won't give you my opinion. I'll guarantee you that. So don't ask me for my opinion, because I will give you what the Bible says. Well, now here's another clipping. And here was a very famous theologian that said this. Sin is not something one commits. And listen to this, because here's another one of these real clear statements, to speak a little bit humorously for a moment. Sin is not something one commits, but a state of estrangement from one's true self. Now, I don't know what he said. I can't figure it out. What was that? What was it he just said? What was that again? It said estrangement from one's true self. Well, now, I've never felt like a stranger to myself, and yet the Bible does say that all have sinned, so I know that I have and have had to get forgiveness from Almighty God for past sins. And yet I never realized that there was any estrangement from my true self. As a matter of fact, I don't even understand the term. Now, I suppose I could look it up, but even then it would be difficult to comprehend. Now, here's another clipping. And this is a series of great ideas from great books. And the title was, Sin Has No Meaning Apart from Understanding of God. And this idea was that the state of sin is essentially man's separation from God, and that sin is not only manifested in certain acts that are forbidden by divine command, but that it's just the idea of man sort of turning away from God. It's man's separation from God. Well, now, that isn't too clearly defined either, because in one sense, isn't everybody separated from God? Have you ever taken his hand? I know people sing the song, "I'll Walk with God," but literally, have you ever felt so close and together with him that you have a sense of togetherness with God? Therefore, you're separated from God. Well, now, even though you may be a church-going Christian, are you then a sinner? This person said separation from God is sin. Well, isn't it funny? Isn't it odd? Isn't it unusual that out of all of this confusion, it seems that no one gets to quote a single scripture? And in all of these clippings, in all these articles, there wasn't one Bible definition given. Not a scripture quoted. As a matter of fact, I gave you the one where it said, "We think this and we will give you our opinion." Well, now you can turn, if you will, in your own Bible to a scripture that will give you the plain definition of what is sin. So listen and get this very, very thoroughly in this one program. Don't ever forget it. Get it down so that you will really understand and have it so firmly established in your own mind that you'll never again forget it. Notice in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, 1 John 3:4, in your Bible, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, the Bible goes on to define this a great deal more particularly, which I'm going to do in this program and perhaps in another to follow. But first of all, let's get it firmly and positively established that your Bible says sin is something. Sin is, and that gives a definite definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now let's go further. The Bible also says in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human individual then has sinned. Let's go still further. God made Adam and placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God is the creator, the designer, the author, the architect of the universe and of all law, of all that is. And you can prove that by writing for these booklets on Does God Exist and the proof of the Bible. God then gave man free moral agency. God gave man a decision, a choice to make. He put before him sin on the one hand, believe it or not, that is the potential, the capability, the capacity for sin. By making him a man or an individual of free choice, he put the wrong choice before him on the one hand and the right choice, the good choice on the other. And he told him, as you read in Deuteronomy 30,
See, I have called heaven and earth to record before you this day that I've set before you on the one hand good, on the other hand evil, therefore choose. He said life and death, the two opposites. Choose life. But the fact that he urged us to make the right choice still shows that we can choose. Now, the Bible also says in Romans 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind, the natural, normal mind with which we are all born, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So every human individual is a mixture of conflicting forces. He has within him a certain inclination toward good, a certain appreciation for the finer things, a certain sense of guilt when evil is committed. Sure he does, but he also has a downward pull, a tendency toward destructiveness, a tendency toward wanting to perhaps become clandestine or secretive about certain things, a tendency toward wanting to lie or to hold back a little bit of truth, a tendency toward stealing, toward misbehaving, mistreating his fellow man. He has a certain rebellious tendency of wanting his own way, of resisting and refusing advice, of being totally selfish, of thinking of self, number one, self, first of all, and the other fellow, secondly, of wanting the self to be pampered, petted, to get ahead, to get every blessing, every benefit, and wanting the other person to take the hind seat. So this is the downward pull. That is this confusing thing that we call human nature, which Almighty God designed and put inside of every human individual. The carnal mind, then, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Now, if the law of God is righteousness, and the Bible says it is, and that law is broken down and defined, particularly, point by point, step by step. It's defined not only in its 10 cardinal points, but it's defined in the complete and total magnification and application of the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is defined in the way it was lived and obeyed by many patriarchs and saints of old and the New Testament saints who also wrote the Bible. It's defined not only in the teaching, but in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It is defined even in the mistakes and the penalties paid by those who disobeyed it. It is defined in every bit of the Bible. The Bible magnifies, explains, expounds, makes clear the application of every point of the law of God and of man's relationship to it. The Bible is, in a sense, an entire book, a handbook that defines and shows what is sin, how to avoid it, what its penalties are, what it brings about, and then, on the other hand, how to live righteously, and how to enjoy the benefits and the blessings that come with avoiding sin, with being forgiven of your sins. Now also, your Bible, your God said, there is a way. That is this carnal way, the human way that seems right and good, which is actually a downward pull. But there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now that perfectly harmonizes with what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23. That the wages of sin are death. That what you earn by sin, and remember, sin is the transgression of the law, and it brings about death. Now, the Ten Commandments are a spiritual law. Some like to call them moral. But the Ten Commandments are the 10 cardinal points of the law of God, showing man's relationship to God and man's relationships and requirements toward his neighbor. But the Ten Commandments are merely the basis for all law, and God is also containing his word laws involving physical sin, laws regulating our minds and our bodies, our physical health, our marriages, our finances. Sin is that which always brings the wrong result in any of these things. Now, Jesus Christ illustrated the point of physical sin. You can sin against your own body. By accident, by mistake, unintentionally. And it's not a spiritual matter. It's not a spiritual sin. Many is the carpenter that's had to bang his thumb a few times to learn how to handle a hammer and nails. Many is, I suppose, the butcher who has cut his thumb or his finger learning how to carve meat. And that's a sin. It's a mistake. And he pays the penalty because he's got a cut finger and he's bleeding a little bit. Or the man who's got the injured thumb. As long as he doesn't go on and commit a spiritual sin as a result of it, which many men are led to do by cursing and so on, it's an old standing joke. There isn't anything very funny about a man filling the air with invective and profanity. But let me illustrate the point this way. Take the common cold. If you let your body degenerate through lack of exercise and proper diet to the point that you are weakened,
And along comes a total change in weather, or you get a little bit upset or by wrong food or something else comes along, and your system is so weakened that you get one of these common colds, as they're called. That is a physical sin. Somebody has committed a physical sin because the person in real good, robust health just isn't going to get them. His system is going to fight them off every time. He's got such a good balance of harmonious little germs in him that those little germs are going to battle for him and he's going to resist the cold. But now, if you get that common cold, you are then paying the penalty of broken physical laws. Now, that's just a physical matter. And you pay the penalty. And you ought to get plenty of good citrus juices, or perhaps just the fruit itself, a lot of sleep, and a lot of liquids. And you shouldn't eat. People don't know that, and they take the old saying, totally turn it around, and they say, feed a cold and starve a fever. But they've forgotten that that's become buried the past few years, and what was originally told by your grandparents and mine was, if you feed a cold, you're going to have to starve a fever. Now, animals, when they get sick, have sense enough to fast. Human beings don't, it seems. We go right on and wonder why the cold gets worse and worse. Well, now, that's a physical matter. That is, unless it involves lust. It could be a spiritual matter if a person brings the physical common cold on himself by lust, by desiring to eat, and by being gluttonous, desiring certain things that he shouldn't have, which gets his system out of balance. Maybe there are spiritual overtones to it. But now Jesus Christ illustrated the point by healing a man, by saying, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he said, which is it easier to say, rise up and take up your bed and walk, or that, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee? Therefore, showing that the Son of Man had the power to forgive sins on earth. What kind of sins? In this case, physical sins. You see, David was inspired to write in the Psalms that the eternal God forgives all our iniquities and heals all of our diseases, or our infirmities, our sicknesses. And we find in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 and 2 that Jesus Christ died. He set us an example that we ought to walk in his steps. But also Jesus Christ died for our spiritual sins, and that he was beaten and whipped and his body broken open to pay the penalty for our physical sins. By his stripes were ye healed, Peter said. I believe that's verse 24. In that section there in 1 Peter, the second chapter. It's by his stripes that we are healed physically. So if a person calls upon that sacrifice, he can have forgiveness for his physical sins. There are many kinds of sins, but my friends, it's a broad principle that every single one of them is a broken law. Breaking a law, that is sin. And it's so simple. Any child can understand it. I don't know how to explain to any child that sin is just a sort of an estrangement from one's true self. This leaves me sort of in a state of, you might say speechlessness. You don't know how else to magnify or expound that. I wouldn't know where to find that word in the Bible. Wouldn't know which scripture to quote to you to prove to you how it's estrangement from your own self. Just couldn't do it. But I can show you here in Romans, the fifth chapter, what God says now about sin. And about getting release from it, and how God does forgive sins. Because here's the story in just a few short verses. Notice it then in Romans, the fifth chapter, and the sixth verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, a lot of confusion enters in here, because many are not sure that Christ died. But he did, and the Bible says he did, and it says he was dead. It tells by which method he died. It tells how long he was in the grave, and the fact that he is today resurrected and living again. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare even to die. Paul goes on to show how a man might, if he loves another fellow so strongly that he would be willing to sacrifice himself in his stead, maybe for a really good, fine fellow, someone might give his life. But God, he said in verse 8 of the fifth chapter of Romans, commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were guilty of the infractions of God's law. Remember, James said that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Well, listen, my friends, you've all coveted. You've all lusted. You've all desired inordinately things that you shouldn't have had and that weren't yours. Most of you at one time or another have actually stolen, whether it's appropriating time, whether it was actually taking an object, whether as a little child you stole watermelons, grapes, fruit, nuts, or something from somebody else. Every single one of you at one time or another have in all probability dishonored your own parents. You've been selfish. These, every single one of them, are sins. Now, you didn't hear me say anything about certain social infractions. There could be infractions in your social life which would be sins. But God does not come along and tack up on the wall a whole line of do's and don'ts about your various social customs. God says, you study the principle, look at the law, and then apply that law in principle. If there is a motion picture, and that motion picture is filled with divorce, with murder, with robbery, with all kinds of horrifying scenes of brutality, and if you would let your mind be so influenced that you would sort of enjoy that type of thing vicariously, it's possible that such a motion picture could be a sin. Not that the picture would be, that you might be committing a sin in viewing it if you allow your mind to become that attuned to it. That doesn't mean every single one of them are. I'll tell you, for example, some of these things that have come out in Cinerama, some of these motion pictures by Walt Disney showing you how flowers open up and creatures, insects, animals, fish, and so on, they're absolutely fantastically educational. Now, maybe once in a while even an evolutionary thought has gotten across in some of them, which is not provable, never has been, never will be. But at any rate, the entire thing could be very uplifting. So you see, God doesn't come along and say everything that's fun and enjoyable is sin. You've got to go without that. No, everything that is going to bring back on you an evil and a wrong result, everything that is going to result in sickness, in injury, in financial trouble, in marital arguments, strife and problems, in poorly reared, ill-trained children, everything that is going to result in wrong and evil results in certain penalties which you're going to have to pay, and ultimate death from which there is no resurrection, that is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Christ died to save sinners, but we're saved by his life. Write for our big, thick, free booklet on the Ten Commandments, showing how they are so applicable and applied to this time today, relevant to this society, and they are binding on you, believe it or not, and they were binding on mankind from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. They were binding and in full force and effect long prior to the time of Moses. Write for our free article on, were the Ten Commandments in force before Moses? And remember this article, too. I'm announcing a lot of literature, I know, but you need to read it and understand. Is the Old Testament valid? Is the Old Testament up to date? Is the Old Testament inspired? Just mention the article on the Old Testament. Be sure to write for these by name, because I may not remember which broadcast was over which station at which exact time. And if you just mention the literature that I mentioned, well, then we won't know exactly which one you mean. So mention it, call for it by name, and remember, it's absolutely free of charge. All you need to do is send your letter to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Now remember, there is no charge, and all you need to do is to be sure to write or print your name and return mail address, and then please do this, list the call letters of the station to which you're listening. The announcer will give it to you in just a moment. Be sure to jot down the station to which you're listening, and then send for the literature to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to list the call letters of your station, the address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.